Good evening, everyone. Okay, let us stand. For those of you that can, let's stand in the presence of God and pray. Father, we quiet our hearts. Today has been a joyful day, but it's been a busy day. Lord, I don't know what all today held for my brothers and sisters in this room, but we want to quiet our hearts in the presence of God in this moment. Lord, thank you for speaking through the Word of God this morning. And now we pray that you would lead us on. Father, your Son is so worthy. He is eternally worthy. And so we pray that you would lead us on for his glory. Lord, I have a bride and she loves me with a focused, dedicated love. Would you please work so that the bride of Christ in North America loves the Lord Jesus with a focused, dedicated love, where we recognize the abhorrence of our spiritual adultery and our distraction. Father, we desperately need you to open our eyes, to guide us into all truth. Yeah, please give help, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, we ask. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. On an airplane, 33,000 feet on the way home from the Bahamas. Stories like that are great. Stories that begin like that are always great. On an airplane, 33,000 feet on the way home from the Bahamas, Michael Williams reading a book called They Found the Secret. The chapter that was about his great uncle, actually, he found out in the book. He prayed that the Lord would, he offered his body as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And in a holistic way, in a once for all way, he offered himself wholly to the Lord. And the Lord did a radical work in his life. The Lord changed his life irrevocably. He's one of the hundreds of leaders around North America that we've seen the Lord change in this subject of prayer. He went back to be the director. He's on the team now in California, and we praise God for that. A man of prayer, a man that walks with God. We value that. A New Testament warrior. Like, how could we not overwhelmingly value that? But he went back at this time to his role as director of Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp, a large Bible camp in the Midwest. And he used to ask speakers that would come through about their prayer lives. I love the holy boldness that the Lord has given him. He's a little guy. Slight, quiet, but he just has this holy boldness about him. And he would ask the speakers that would come through, these guys, most of whom you know, and he would ask them about their prayer lives. And by far, most of them would hang their head. And pretty much to a man, every one of those speakers, including me, would say, and I'm sure I said this morning, we would say that we were decent in our Bible studies, maybe even good in our Bible studies, but we were negligent to sinfully culpable in our prayer closets. One of those guys one time, he looked at Micah and he said this. He said, I don't get into that whole experiential Christianity thing. Man, that's a dangerous statement. I mean, I understand charismatic excess. We talked about that this morning, right? And I understand experience-driven Christianity and how that is to be avoided. I understand all of that. I'm completely on board with that general thinking. But I want to begin our time tonight by putting an experience in front of you that the Bible clearly sets out in front of us that we should chase. So go to 1 John chapter 5, if you would. We're going to talk tonight about the prayer life of Christ. So if you're taking notes, you can just jot down the prayer life of Christ. This morning we looked at the atmosphere that engenders a Christ-like life of prayer. And then we're actually just going to look at the person of Christ. It just seemed like we had to start here. Who was Jesus Christ in this subject of prayer and how did he live his life? 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 20 says this. And we know, that's the Greek word oida. We have an awareness of, we have information of. So it's a knowledge of information, very much cognitive. So we know about the Son of God, that he has come and has given us understanding that we may know. That word is gnosko in the Greek. And that word means this, a familiarity acquired through experience or association with a person. So, man, I hope that we can all just clearly get this tonight. And we know about, we know information about the Son of God who has come and given us an understanding that we may know. Why do we know about the Son of God? So that we can experientially know him. Now, I'm not going to go there for sake of time, but we could go to a famous passage that makes this exact same point, Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul lays out his passion and says, I count everything manure, rubbish, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord. And then he says, that I may know him. And that's the same thing, to know by experience. I want to experience Christ, Paul would say. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed even to the point of death. So I just want you to use one example from the Word of God and say this is a biblical goal. So whereas I understand avoiding charismatic excess, and I'm completely on board with that, I am 100% completely unsatisfied with an experience-less relationship with God. And you should be too. The experience that we should chase is not the experience that we hear other Christians talk about in prayer. I would say that 1,000 times over. We would never encourage someone to chase the experiences that they hear other people talk about in prayer. The experience that the Bible exhorts us to chase, I want to experientially know Christ. So all week long as we talk about this, like I said this morning, this is the greatest subject in the world. And what I mean is that prayer is Christ. Prayer is the overflow of a love relationship with Jesus Christ. So we should be passionately pursuing an experiential knowledge of Christ. My wife and I have been married for 25 and a half years. Year one was kind of rough. You're welcome to ask her about it. Sweetheart, you can be wide open with everybody. It was rough for me, honestly. Like year one, I honestly thought this is what we waited for. Like this is what we did it right for. Waited on God's choice of a spouse and all the rest of that. Like this, I mean, the fighting. And my point for tonight is very simple. What you come into, the depth and the beauty of an experiential, mature relationship in Christ is such a different animal than the immature baby relationship. Amen? And the scripture so clearly says, I want to experientially know him. And so the enthusiasm, the bubbling joy of a brand new relationship with Christ, that is a precious, beautiful thing. In fact, the first church in Revelation, he says, you've lost that first love. Like, that's a beautiful thing. But the depth that you grow into as you walk with Christ, the beauty that you grow into, the experiential knowledge that you grow into, right, that's being described right here, oh, that is something so to be chased. So all week long as we talk about these things, I just want to lay this out. If we only say to people, I don't believe in an experiential relationship with Christ, that's the exact same thing as saying, I don't believe in an experiential marriage. I believe in studying marriage. So I go to my office and I study every book I can get my hands on about marriage because I want to know it. But I don't love my wife as Christ loved the church. I'm not kind, I'm not gracious, I'm not helpful. It's crazy. If you only stop there and you end up with this, I spend a life listening to sermons. I spend a life knowing about Christ. Man, you can do that and you can really miss out on what is being described in this text. So God help us. Now, I don't know if anybody mentioned it. Forgive me if I'm repeating, but we're this week, I'm super thankful for this. We're going to have our messages, and then we're leaving 15 minutes at the end of the messages to respond back to the Lord in prayer. And so these thoughts, like particularly tonight, are designed to lead us into prayer. And like that's the whole idea. We're gonna look at it in the Word of God, and then we're gonna practice it and answer back to the Lord and ask Him to lead us on. So the prayer life of Jesus Christ. I have 5 points that I want to notice in the Word of God. Like He's our example. He's our beautiful forerunner. What was His prayer life like? Go to Acts chapter 1 if you would. Acts chapter 1, in verse number 1. This is point number 1 in my outline. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says this: "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both," and then I have this phrase highlighted, "to do and to teach." So point number 1 in the outline is He lived it. Now we're going to see this in point number 5 in the outline too. But this is such a beautiful phrase. I just felt like we have to start here. Of all that He, Jesus Christ, began, that's in the Gospels, to do and to teach. Boy, that is a beautiful pattern for you and I to follow. So this is a beautiful prayer that I hope that all of us will pray tonight. Maybe some will be led to pray out loud tonight. Lord, would You grow us to be so Christ-like that we thoroughly are doing it. We're living a prayer life. And then that gives weight if and when You open up doors for us to teach about a Christ-like life of prayer. So beautiful. And He began in the Gospels to do and to teach. He carried on via the apostles and the Holy Spirit of God in the book of Acts to do and to teach. That is such a biblical pattern. So point number 1 in the outline, He lived it. Point number 2 in the outline, He made it a priority. Go to Mark chapter 1 if you would. Mark chapter 1. In verse number 32. So this will be point 2 in your outlines. He made it a priority. This is so instructive. Mark 1:32. "At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to Him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew Him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed." Man, that is so instructive. What a great story in God's Word. He made it a priority. Now we must notice this. Sometimes when people listen to what we're saying about prayer, they will come up afterwards and they're saying, "Are you saying that we should set aside our service for God and just sit in prayer closets?" No, I don't know anybody that's saying that. In fact, I want you to notice that Jesus Christ lived a life of intense service for God. The Gospel of Mark, a major theme that runs through the Gospel of Mark is the word "immediately." I hope that maybe you've noticed that. Immediately He did this. Immediately He did this. Immediately He did this. It's the gospel of the servant. Jesus Christ lived a life of busy service for God. The Apostle Paul lived a life of radical busy service for God. The Apostle Paul argued or taught the Corinthians that they should be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. And then he said, "Quit ye like men." Right? Play the man. Be a man. This is what a man looks like. I love where David is dying and he calls Solomon to his side and says, "Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Walk in the ways of the Lord your God. Keep his commandments. Hold to his statutes." So we're not saying trade out a life of intense service for God for a life of sitting in a prayer closet. And this text bears it out. Jesus Christ, it says, at evening. So already in Mark 1, he's had a busy day. At the end of a busy day of service, at evening, when the sun had set, that's when I go to bed, just about. I'm out of energy at that point. The sun had set. They brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. The whole city was gathered together at the door. He healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus Christ lived a life of intense service for God. And then, this is so beautiful. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now notice a couple of little bits of wisdom from Christ's life here. First of all, he got up a long while before daylight. If you're taking notes or if you're just mentally filing these things away, then please write this down. Please let the Spirit of God search you. There's a choice that has to be made. Christ got tired. Anybody that understands true Christology, biblical Christology, anybody that holds a high view of Scripture, reads, Christ got tired, and we believe that. Not only was he fully God, but he's fully man. He had a long, intense day of service, but he felt like it's very important that I get up early tomorrow and that I go out and I find a place all by myself. For me, that's a prayer closet. I sit with God. Another one of our team members in California, that doesn't work so well for him. He walks with God, physically walks with God. Jesus Christ, in this passage, he goes out to a place, he finds a place by himself. Remember this morning, I kept emphasizing over and over, don't leave the place where God loves you. That's what Jesus Christ is living out in this text. Remain in the place where he loves you. Stay in the place. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Jesus Christ had an eternal love relationship with the Father, and he loved that quiet place. And so in his mind, it wasn't, hey, I could get an extra 2 hours of sleep. In his mind, it was, I had a crazy busy day of ministry yesterday. I must be recharged. Therefore, I must get up early, and I must go off and spend time with the Father so that I'm completely filled up for the day to come. Good example. He made it a priority. And so I'm going to say it one more time. There's a simple choice that you and I will make. When push comes to shove and life is hard and life is busy, we kind of all live those lives. Like we're not very good African bushmen. Half an hour greetings, tell time by the sun. Like that's a radically different culture than the culture you and I live in. I schedule my day, boom, 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 right? This is the way Americans do it. In a life like that, Jesus Christ felt like, I must get up early. I must go off and find a place by myself to pray. That's an example. It was a priority to him. Is it a priority to us? This is such a simple thing. Will we see the example of Christ? Will we embrace the example of Christ? When the Lord set this before me, I'm so happy to say this. I imperfectly obeyed. I did not perfectly obey from day one. There were days I slept in and then realized, Scott, you've got eternal life right in front of you and you chose to sleep in. But I did obey God, and little by little he changed me. And when you start tasting eternity in those quiet hours in a prayer closet with the Lord, it is so utterly addicting and soul thrilling that you'd never go back to a non-Christ-like way of living. He made it a priority. I do encourage you to find what works for you. I encourage you to go off to a solitary place and there pray. It's almost impossible to recreate that later in the day. If you can figure out some way to do that, that's fine. Like if it works for you later in the day. But it's almost impossible to recreate the quietness and the stillness of those hours. And all I want to say, I don't want to set up some legalistic standard. That would do no good to the people of God whatsoever. All I want to do is just notice this is what Jesus did. Like, that's where we're starting tonight. Is, well, how did Jesus do it? Maybe we could copy him. Yeah. Now, notice verse 37. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Now let's ask a question and then let the text answer the question. Is it appropriate in a Christ-like life, is it appropriate to set aside desperately needed ministry in order to go off to a solitary place and spend time with the Father? How would the text answer that? Yeah, I want to highlight that so much tonight. That is so appropriate. Elders of Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, oh, it's so appropriate to leave the masses and go pray. It's so necessary. The people of God in this local church must be led by Christ-like men. It's so appropriate. I'm emphasizing this because I've heard so many people, right? I want to. Can I just say something very straightforwardly? Not that I haven't been doing that all day. Yeah. I want to, but that is going to play so badly at the judgment seat of Christ. I wanted to live a Christ-like life, but there's no excuse. There's no excuse. The Lord has made himself known in the Word of God. It's all right there. We can see it. It's not that hard to observe. So it's a simple choice. Will we follow? It is appropriate to set aside desperately needed ministry in order to go off to the mountains and pray, off to the wilderness frequently and pray. Jesus did it. It's Christ-like. Yeah, now it's after he worked, right? So he worked hard, and then he went off. Yeah. Okay. Point number three in the outline of the prayer life of Christ. He was earnest. He was serious. He was passionate. He was focused. Take your pick. He was serious about these things. Look at Luke chapter 6, if you would. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he, the Lord Jesus, went out to the mountains to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Again, this is so elementary, right? We're just simply making observations. How did the Lord Jesus do it? And this is the next step in that process, right? He lived it to do and to teach. So he lived it. And then he made it a priority. And now we're seeing that he's taking this really seriously. He continued all night in prayer to God. So let's make a couple observations from Christ's life. He didn't stay up every night, all night, and pray. That's not more spiritual. Staying up every night, all night, in prayer to God. That's not more spiritual. When I was at Emmaus Bible College, Dave Glock used to use this little phrase. He would say, "Don't be more spiritual than God." And he would mean things like that. Like, don't try to be more spiritual than God. He didn't stay up every night to pray. But at essential, pivotal moments in his ministry, he determined, "I must stay up and I must be in prayer all night to God." Now, this is 100% rhetorical. Don't even wiggle in your seats. How many of us have done that? How many of us have let the Lord lead us into not random times of staying up all night, but spirit-driven, spirit-led times of taking prayer as seriously as Christ did by the grace of God, and letting him drive us to a place where we are so desperate that we must seek God all night. Again, I don't want to set up some legalistic standard. I just want to say, Jesus Christ did it. It's a beautiful example for us to follow. So I think I kind of laid this out a little bit this morning. Called a preacher that you know. Said, are we sinking? He said, we're the Titanic. We started to pray. We started to pray more. The Lord started to burden and to build. We would pray every day. We would pray in the mornings, pour our hearts out to the Lord. Tears, pouring our hearts out to the Lord. Have you ever attended the funeral of a dearly loved one? You know that emotionally spent feeling after the funeral? You would start your day that way. And I remember saying to the Lord, I don't know how long I can do this. Just pouring your heart out. Eventually we decided we must pray. And so we got a hotel room halfway between his house and my house, and we both drove halfway. We said, we'll meet, we'll have lunch, then we'll check in at check-in time, and we'll pray until check-out time. So we drove and we met. And I remember looking across the table at him and smiling and saying, have you ever prayed all night before? And he said, nope. I said, do you know how to have an all-night prayer meeting? He said, nope. He said, have you ever prayed all night before? And I said, nope. Like, I'm the little brother in this relationship. No. He said, do you have any idea? Nope. And so I said, okay, here. I said, let's make a list of the things that we're burdened about. You go first. And so we started. We came up with 6 things that we wanted to pray about. And please believe me, it's like 2 little kindergarten boys. No idea what we were doing. We ate our meal, we paid for our meal, we went and checked into the hotel, we set down our bags. Within probably 5 minutes, we were knelt at the end of our each respective bed, and we started to pray. It took about 15 minutes to pray through our 6 things. And then you think, this could be an incredibly long night. Yeah, like no idea what we're doing, you know? And then you want to know what happened? I just want God's people to grow into all that's biblical and all that's Christ-like. I hunger for the people of God. The Lord met us in that place when he got us to the end of ourselves, to the end of our list. And yet we had consecrated ourselves. We had set aside ourselves to pray. And when we got to the end of ourselves, he met us and he started leading in prayer. We didn't even know that that was biblical. I hadn't yet studied one of the things that we'll look at later this week, praying in the Spirit, Ephesians 6 and Jude 20 and 21. Really no concept of what that meant, or even that it was in the Word. I hadn't really even noticed that. So we prayed 2.5 hours, something like that. And then we got up and kind of looked at each other, and he said, maybe we should read our Bibles. Okay. So we used the restroom, sat down on our beds. I opened up to my normal consecutive Bible reading, like not knowing, like, should I be directed somehow in the Word or you know, how does this work? I started reading my normal consecutive Bible reading. Within 5 minutes, the Lord showed me from the Word of God what we should pray about next. In that moment, I went like this. I went, oh. And I looked up and I looked over at him sitting on his bed with his Bible. And in the exact same moment, he looked up and he looked over at me. And I pointed, I know it's rude, but I pointed at him and I said, what should we pray about next? And he said what the Lord had shown me in the Word. And then we laid down on our faces and we prayed 2.5 hours. We weren't really keeping track of time. There were times where he would end a sentence and then just boom, you just immediately pick up. And then you would end and boom, just back and forth, 2.5 hours. And then take a break, get up, use the restroom, read the Word, next topic, boom. Another 2.5 hours. It just went on like that through the night. The greatest lesson that we learned that night, 2 little kindergarten boys, burdened enough that we would make it a priority, but no idea what we were doing. The greatest lesson that we learned that night is that if you will consecrate yourself to a Christ-like life of prayer, if you will set aside the time, and if you will go to that place, then he will meet you there and he will lead you on. Neither one of us will ever forget that. Beautiful lesson. There are so many lessons that are taught in prayer. When we begin to obey the biblical admonitions to pray, when we begin to follow the example, so many lessons along the way. All I want you to see in the Word is that the Lord Jesus was very earnest. He was very serious. Before a pivotal time in His ministry, He said, I must pray all night. Right? You can see that because He did it. Came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountains to pray, continued all night in prayer to God. This isn't for me to answer. It's really for you to answer. Is this a pivotal time at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel? I'm not going to answer that. Like, I'm just a guest here. If this is a pivotal time at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, perhaps we would observe in the Scripture that we need to be really serious about prayer, and we need to ask the Lord to lead us in prayer. Maybe even start to consecrate serious amounts of time in prayer. Okay, point four in my outline. The Lord Jesus, He's an intercessor. He's an intercessor. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, if you would. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. It says, of the Lord Jesus, this, Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Since He always lives to, what? Make intercession. Why does He always live? To make intercession. All I want you to notice is that He's an intercessor, or you could might maybe jot down below that. It's a primary activity of the resurrected Son of God today. It's a primary functioning of His high priesthood. It's not the only thing He does, but the Scripture makes it clear this is a primary thing that Jesus Christ does. He's an intercessor. So the application would be, Lord, would You please make us intercessors? People that learn to move the work of God through prayer. People that learn to move the people of God through prayer. People that learn to move God Himself through prayer. You know, every once in a while this happens out in California. The Lord, by grace, we have a team that I so admire. 5 missionary families. Every once in a while, the Lord, by grace, will show something in a team member or a couple. Some way that they're being hurt by sin, or they're being stumbled, or something that they need to grow into. Like, the Lord by grace will show that. In my younger years, I think there would have been a temptation to want to go and help them. Maybe even with the Word of God. Here, like, look at this. Like, this is what I see. Look at this. And the Lord has really just taught. And I think He's probably taught many of you this same way. You just go to your prayer closet. You start to pray for that person. And then a week later, when in a quiet moment with that person, they'll say, you know what the Lord's been really, really challenging me about and really convicting me about? And they say what you've been praying for. The Lord has been challenging me for months now. It hasn't been an easy process, honestly. At one point, it was kind of like torture. The Christian life properly lived is a life of continual sanctification and continual repentance. As we walk in the light, like His light shines on our ugliness. The Lord's been sanctifying me, working on me. I went to my godly wife that I so adore, and I kind of laid it all out there, right? And trying to kind of think through and process it. And my wife said to me, after thinking, she lovingly said, sweetheart, I think you need to repent. And after I thought it through, I thought, you know, that's absolutely true. I need to repent of self. And man, there was freedom when I repented. I had a beautiful time of prayer last Wednesday on my face with one of our team members in a garage. Just beautiful time of prayer. And then we talked, and I kind of shared a little bit of this with him. You know what he said? My wife and I have been praying for you about that. The Lord graciously showed them a way that I was falling short, an ugly form of the flesh, of self. And so they loved me by praying for me. That's intercession. This is going to sound mystical. I don't mean it to sound mystical at all. I think you'll understand what I'm saying, or I wouldn't say it. Have you experienced the Lord coming near in your life to help you? And what I mean is like some of you, you would have experienced this in evangelism. The Lord will come near. Like, he's the friend of those that publish his son, publish his gospel. And so he will come near, and you can sense it. He comes near to help you when you work in the gospel. I'm confident that some of you have experienced that. You know when God comes near to me? Like, so consistently, when God comes near to me, when I intercede. Lists of things that I know God has me been praying about. Not mounting up many words like the Pharisees, but the things I know that the Spirit of God has led me to pray about. Boy, when I give myself to that work, he comes near. It's like he's saying without words, I'll help you in that. For our purposes tonight, please notice Jesus Christ is an intercessor. If we're going to be Christ-like, then we'll let him grow us into people that are intercessors in prayer. There is such a delight. There's such a reward in giving yourself to this work and then letting the Lord come near to you and fellowshipping with God in this, moving the work of God through prayer, moving the people of God through prayer. There's a day that I was sick. It's before we moved to California. It's before the Lord had added anybody to the team, the Freedom team. But we knew God was sending us to Freedom, California, the sick guy and his wife. And I said to the Lord, honestly and humbly, I said, what sense does this make? Pioneer work takes an incredible amount of effort. I can't walk around the block at the moment. And I wasn't saying I'm not all in. All I want is to walk on the water with Christ. I don't want any other life than that. I wasn't pulling back. I was honestly, humbly saying, what sense does this make? And the Lord showed me that day that he would build a team and the team would be empowered by prayer. And I wept and I worshiped God. And then I started to pray, systematically pray. Lord, radically sanctify the team members that you're going to add to the Freedom team. And he started to work in people's lives. Lord, separate them from things that would hold them back. And he started to do that. Lord, add them to the team in your time. It was a beautiful process. Beautiful, beautiful process. And now that's what we're doing for the 8 cities. We're praying that the Lord will create these teams, that he'll set them aside, that he'll sanctify and prepare them. Las Vegas. That's one of the cities God's given us. I don't want to send a family to Las Vegas and have their marriage destroyed in 3 years. So now I'm praying daily that the Lord will teach them to walk in holiness with him, so that when they go to Sin City, they'll be more than conquerors through him who loved them. Oh, it's a beautiful process. Christ was an intercessor. If we're going to be like Christ, then we must let him lead us into this work. Okay, Luke 11. This is our last point. Luke 11. Point number 5, he taught it. So we started out point 1, he lived it. Now we're ending up point 5, he taught it. Luke chapter 11. Verse number 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. Notice he's doing it. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray. Notice that Jesus Christ assumed prayer. And then he goes into the disciples' prayer. Some people would refer to this as the Lord's Prayer, but he's teaching us how to pray. If you want a practical way to just something to do to grow in prayer, in 2018, the North American Week of Prayer went phrase by phrase through this prayer. And so on the website, under past messages, you have speakers that you all know going phrase by phrase through this and giving thoughts that are intended to lead into prayer. So you can do it if you want. You can just listen to the message, pray as long or short as God wants you to. Listen to the next one the next day, pray as long or short as the Lord wants you to. It's easy peasy. So easy, but such a good exercise. So he is a man of prayer. His followers say, teach us to pray. He teaches them to be persistent, 5 through 8. Right, he's not saying God is unwilling to answer their prayers. He's teaching them to be persistent. And then he takes the story in 5 through 8 and he teaches it didactically or doctrinally. Verse 9, I say to you, ask in the Greek, that's keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. Now I want to say one more thing, and then I'm going to sit down and we're going to pray. Notice the first thing that Jesus Christ teaches his followers to pray about. Verse number 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Oh, this is so important. Now, William MacDonald, I could fall all over myself trying to explain this, and I would probably do a poor job. William MacDonald says this in such a straightforward way. I want to read this, what William MacDonald has said, and then I'm just going to sit down and not even pray, because I want all of us to pray together. Speaking of this, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? William MacDonald says this. J.G. Bellett says, it is significant that the gift he selects as the one that we most desperately need and the one he most desires to give is the Holy Spirit. When Jesus spoke these words, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, John 7:39. We should not pray today for the Holy Spirit to be given to us as an indwelling person, because he comes to indwell us at the time of our conversion, Romans 9, Ephesians 1. But it is certainly proper and necessary for us to pray for the Holy Spirit in other ways. We should pray that we will be teachable by the Holy Spirit, that we will be guided by the Spirit, that his power will be poured out on us in all our service for Christ. It is quite possible that when Jesus taught the disciples to ask for the Holy Spirit, he was referring to the power of the Spirit enabling them to live the otherworldly type of discipleship which he had been teaching in the preceding chapters. By this time, they were probably feeling how utterly impossible it was for them to meet the test of discipleship in their own strength. Maybe some of you feel that way tonight. This sounds kind of impossible. This is, of course, true. The Holy Spirit is the power that enables one to live the Christian life. So Jesus pictured God as anxious to give this power to those that ask. In the original Greek, verse 13 does not say that God will give the Holy Spirit, but rather he will give, quote, Holy Spirit, unquote, without the article. Professor H.B. Sweet pointed out that when the article is present, it refers to the person himself. When the article is absent, it refers to his gifts or operations on our behalf. So in this passage, it is not so much a prayer for the person of the Holy Spirit, but rather for his ministries in our lives. This is further borne out by the parallel passage in Matthew 7, which reads, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That changed my prayer life. Understanding what this is really teaching changed my prayer life. Yeah, God help us to pray.